As we continue in a series throughout Ezra and Nehemiah. Last week, our main point was that God moves kings and kingdoms to accomplish his mission of redemption. And he not only moves kings and kingdoms, but he moves the hearts of regular people in order to accomplish his purposes. As I prepared for this message, I kept telling myself, this seems pretty simple. And it may sound like what I've preached a bunch of times before. And it reminded me of an old country preacher I talked to. He said a parishioner or a church member challenged him one day. He said, Pastor, it seems like maybe you're preaching the same message over and over. And I said, how did you reply to that? He said, I just told him, well, when you get that one right, we'll move on to something else. I don't know if you feel like that sometimes. Is he preaching the same message? I try to preach God's word how it comes. Last week we read in the first part of Ezra the proclamation from King Cyrus of Persia to allow the people of Judah to return home to Jerusalem and build their temple to the Lord. This was after 70 years of exile in Babylon. And King Cyrus was allowing them to go home. And even though King Cyrus worshipped many gods, he also respected the Lord, the God of Jerusalem. That's how he referred to the Lord. He referred to him as the God who was in Jerusalem. Indicates his lack of full understanding about the Lord. And people wonder if Cyrus knew of Isaiah's prophecy about him. He may have been introduced to Isaiah's prophecy, in which 200 years beforehand, he had named Cyrus by name as the one who would shepherd Israel back home after the exile. Now, him sending the people back to Jerusalem fit well within his policies as his empire had grown very large. And so he sent them home freely and with abundant support. And in his proclamation that we read last week, it's the very first part of Ezra. And by the way, it's the last part of the Chronicles. It's repeated there almost the same way. In that proclamation, an official recorded document, he instructed the people to go. If they wanted to go home, they could go. And he instructed their neighbors to provide them with silver and gold and goods and livestock and to give free will offerings for the rebuilding of the temple. We know this proclamation was preserved in the official records of Persia because some 20 or 25 years later, King Darius of Persia had it looked up. When there's some question about could they really rebuild Jerusalem? And he had this proclamation looked up and brought it back in before the people. We'll read more about that when we get to Ezra chapter 6. But we find here in Ezra chapter 1 that God not only moved the heart of a pagan king, but he also moved the hearts of people to go home. And he moved the hearts of people to give generously for that whole project. So let's read Ezra chapter 1 beginning from verse 5. And this is after the proclamation was read to the Hebrew people in Babylon. Then the family heads of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and Levites, everyone whose heart God had moved, prepared to go up and build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. All their neighbors assisted them with articles of silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with valuable gifts in addition to all the freewill offerings. Moreover, King Cyrus brought out the articles belonging to the temple of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had carried away from Jerusalem and had placed in the temple of his God. Cyrus, king of Persia, had them brought out by Mithridath, the treasurer, who counted them out to Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. This was the inventory. Gold dishes, 30. Silver dishes, 1,000. Silver pans, 29. Gold bowls, 30. Matching silver bowls, 410. Other articles, 1,000. In all, there were 5,400 articles of gold and silver. Sheshbazzar brought all these along with the exiles when they came up from Babylon to Jerusalem. I wonder if you read that and it's just hard to make any connection at all. It's so long ago, and it's kind of hard to connect the pieces of who all these people are with the strange names and all that was going on. Remember that Israel, the people of Israel, and especially Judah, we're talking about the southern part of Israel, Judah around Jerusalem, they had been carted off some of them 50 years before and some of them 70 years before. The wealthy and influential people had been carried away to Babylon as a way to keep them from coming back into any power in that area. That was the policy of Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. But now Babylon's been taken over by King Cyrus of Persia, and he's in charge now. He has different policies, and he's willing for people to go home and rebuild their own temple. And so it says very clearly here, the family heads of Judah and Benjamin responded to the call. Now, these were people of the southern kingdom in that region around Jerusalem. The tribe of Judah was the primary tribe for that area. That's the tribe of King David, and Jesus himself was born from that tribe. They had a vast area around Jerusalem and to the south. And right above them, when the land was divided up among the tribes, there was a small bit of land for Benjamin. So Benjamin kind of gets folded in here when it says the people of Judah and Benjamin. It's all those descendants over several hundred years who lived in that area. Again, they had been deported by Nebuchadnezzar and had been in exile, like I said, some for 50 years, some for 70 years. Of course, when they were in exile, they had children. They continued to carry on life. It says the priests and the Levites were among those coming back. Now, the Levites had been scattered to every tribe. But of course, there would have been a lot of Levites and priests around Jerusalem, the temple. It was the temple for the whole nation. And so there were lots of priests and Levites who got carried away in that exile as well. And they're beginning to go back home. What Ezra's talking about is even before Ezra went, when Cyrus first allowed a bunch of them to go home if they chose to. And we need to make note that not all of the Jewish people went home from Babylon. They didn't all go home. They had been in Babylon now for several decades. For us, 70 years is pretty close to a lifetime, you know. A lot of them had already died. But many of them had flourished in Babylon. Jeremiah told him, go over there and plant crops and grow vineyards and do well. And many of them had. And not all of them wanted to go back to Jerusalem. Some of them may have become comfortable and wealthy in the regions of Babylon. There was good farming ground there. Neither Ezra nor Nehemiah were in the first wave of returnees. And yet they're the ones that are remembered in this writing. And like I said, Jeremiah, the prophet, when all the exile happened, he told them, go be prosperous. But God did send a remnant home. Didn't send them all, but he did move the hearts of a group of people. God often takes a few who are devoted to him. Do you remember the judge Gideon in the book of Judges? You remember Gideon and the whole fleece thing? Well, God had sent him to fight against an enemy. He wasn't really an army general, but God chose him, and he was a bit reluctant. But he did gather up a few thousand men to go fight, and God said, "You have too many men. I want you to pare it down." And he gave Gideon a process to do that, and called it down to 300 warriors, and then went and defeated the enemy, a much larger enemy, soundly. Defeated them big. God designed it. He pared it down to a small group so that they would know it was God leading the battle and that they would give God the credit. God wanted them to know that he was the source of their security and their future. And I think he was doing the same thing when he sent some of the people back to Jerusalem. You know, Jesus himself had a method of more or less culling some of the people. As his ministry went on in the latter part of his ministry, and there were hordes of people coming to see him, because what were they finding when they came to see Jesus? They saw miracles and they got fed. You know, people will come around for that. But he began to teach some pretty hard lessons. If you follow me, if you want to be my follower, really, you'll be willing to abandon your family. You'll be willing to leave behind everything to follow me. And the result was a lot of people just went home. God doesn't have to have a big crowd. Now, we enjoy it when there are big crowds, but he seems to enjoy a small group who are devoted to him and where his glory can be known. When God receives the glory for what is accomplished, we are less likely to take credit for it. You know, when it's obviously God, there's no other way it could happen, it had to have been God, then we're less likely to try to take credit. Now, there are leaders today who are very capable of stirring up hordes of people just by their own charisma. They can bring in the crowds and bring in the money. There are those about who do it in their own power and own charisma. And most of us enjoy belonging to something that's looking successful, right? We want to be where everybody's winning. But I also would caution us that large crowds and lots of money may or may not be indicators of God's hand. It's not always his hand. But when there's no other logical explanation for what's going on, we must consider it's the Lord at work. And that was beginning to happen as he stirred the hearts of the people of Israel to go home and to rebuild the temple and then the city. And notice also that God stirred the hearts of their neighbors to give generously to support the people as they went home to build the temple. As they had been instructed, the people gave silver, gold, goods, livestock, valuable things, free will offerings. There was a movement of generous giving to support what God's people were doing. It does not say all of those givers were Hebrew people. It just says their neighbors, the people they were living around, gave generously. I want you to know that this kind of thing still happens all over. It still happens in churches all over. People give for God's work. Some people are called to go. Some of you are called to go, either in a short-term way or longer. All of us might be called to go today to our family, to our neighbor. God stirs the hearts of people. Some are called to go. Some are called to go and stay. And for everyone who goes, there will be a whole host of senders. People who give, who pray. People like you who give generously to God's work when your hearts are moved. And as long as I've known you, that's been going on here. And I've been knowing people here since 1985. Some of you haven't even been alive that long. And it's just a blessing to see the generosity when God stirs the hearts of his people. Just a little over a year ago, when we were first sending a group to Guatemala, you all gave $14,000. That's above travel cost. You donated $14,000 to build homes and help the people in Guatemala, and 8 of those homes were built. And food was distributed and work was done at a school. And we didn't even spend all of the $14,000 then, and we still had a little in the bank when we came home. And they had an earthquake a few months later, and you sent the money that was left over to help. And even now, as another group is preparing to go there in June, you've already given $7,000 to pay, not for travel, but to pay for the work that's going to be done there. We're scheduled to build 5 houses this time, and I think it's 100 foot of concrete footpath. And there will be food distribution, and who knows what God will cause when we're there. And I really get tickled every time I think about a bunch of gringos going to Guatemala to pour concrete. I said that to Jason yesterday, and he said, I reckon we'll be carrying buckets, and they will be doing the troweling and making it look right. By the way, we probably need around $12,000 total to pay for the projects that are planned. So you've already given 7. I'm not saying that to twist your arm. I'm telling you what God's doing. I'm not concerned at all. I know the money is there. And that's just, in the vision of the world, these things might be small. But we don't have to do it all. We only need to do what God calls us, what he moves our hearts to do and to give and to pray and to support. You're also giving generously to help a group go back to the Czech Republic again. And in July, there will be more of our people and other folks from other churches go to do more English-speaking camps among Czech students there. And you're giving generously to make that happen. God has moved the hearts of people to go. He's moved the hearts of people to give. He has moved the hearts of 3 Czech students to return with our people to Texas at the end of the trip and be here for 6 weeks of discipleship training. And Daniil has laid out a powerful 6-week agenda. There's not a moment wasted. There will be some fun, but I want to tell you that those 3 students are called on every day to be in the scripture, to be reading and training with a mentor, and be going with people in different ministries around Texas for that whole 6-week period. God moves the hearts of people to go, to help, to pray, to give. And wonderful things happen. God has moved your hearts generously for our building project. We currently have a little over $1 million in our building account, and we have the promise of a loan for another $1.5 million. And we think that'll do. You know, in these days of the price of building materials, we hope that will do. I would just remind you, because it comes to me often, that building fund that has a little over $1 million, there is some money tucked away in there for just general maintenance. So when you see us, write a check out of there because an air conditioner quit or because something had to be fixed. Don't get excited. That there was nearly $500,000 in there before we started the campaign. So don't worry about it. I'm not at all worried about God bringing the money in. Every time we're in God's plan, the resources come. Because God doesn't run out of resources. He does not run out. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And I don't even like talking about money. But it's real life. And you need to know what God's doing. It's amazing how this little church has given so generously and will continue to. I keep having this little dream that we'll have that building paid off by the time we get it built. To the glory of God. Where was I? Let me just remind you about this. That building that's coming is not for our comfort and convenience. It is for us to use to help people become lifelong disciples of Jesus Christ. That is the purpose of the building. Not to our glory, but to the glory of the Lord. And as I consider how God has shaped our church over the last few years and what He's doing now amongst our people, and the plans of the near future, I keep wondering, what does God have in store for us? What will it be like? And so I say, we need to be open and available to His plans. Every time, we need to be on His plan. Now, we also read here how Cyrus, king of Persia, who had taken over the Babylonian Empire and inherited all of these treasures that Nebuchadnezzar had stored away, he gave orders for his official treasurer to take all of the temple treasures that had been carted away from Jerusalem. He said, get them out of the treasury and give them back to the people who are returning to Jerusalem. And that's why we had that whole list of gold and silver items. It was an official movement. It was recorded in an inventory and written down in their code. For Cyrus, it was meaningful to send that back to the temple of God. And from the Jewish perspective, it was God moving the heart of a pagan king to restore the temple. Listen, God still moves in such ways. I just find myself wondering sometimes what sources He might use to help with the work here. I would also note that these exiles from Judah who were now returning, nor the Persian government were particularly faithful to the Lord at that time. You know, when we read in Zechariah earlier, he said, remember your ancestors? They weren't very faithful, and you haven't been very faithful either. That's why you were in exile. It's not that God picked people that were shiny religious examples. Now, some of them were. Some of them were. We know about some of them like Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were big examples of living right and following the Lord's word and being in prayer and being faithful to Him and strictly following the law of Moses. We know about Mordecai and Esther, who were very instrumental in the Persian kingdom because they took seriously the word of the Lord. But when we get in further into the book of Ezra, we're going to see that these people who returned to Jerusalem, not all of them were doing very well at that. In fact, they had to be reminded about what the law of Moses said. They had to be reminded what it meant to be faithful to God, and it got real costly for them. I won't spoil the story. We'll get there, but it's pretty interesting. My point here is that God moved the hearts of these people anyway so that they would have the experience of a revival of faith. God still does that. He still moves the heart of people to come to Him. And to come to where the Word is taught and to be in a place where they can repent. You know, in the old days, we used to call that conviction. Under the conviction of the Spirit, we would say. It was the movement of the Lord that just in deep within a soul, the soul of a person to say, I need you, God. And we've seen that recently, even among some adults. God still works this way. He moves in the hearts of people, common everyday people. But even knowing that, should we just go along and live our merry way and live like the Babylonians until God just inserts Himself and gets our attention? Should we just go on living our sinful way of the world until God interrupts our path? Or could we put ourselves in a better position to hear from the Lord and to know His blessing? I think we can. But how would we do so? And this is the part where you ought to be saying, March, you've preached this before. Because I have. And I will till I die. It's not that hard. How do we put ourselves in the position to be blessed by the Lord and to be on His plan? Well, we've mentioned Daniel. We know that even though he was basically captive in Babylon, he went to a window that faced Jerusalem three times a day and he prayed to the Lord, do your work here among your people and in Jerusalem. He prayed. He fasted. He refused to go the way of the Babylonians. He wouldn't eat their food. He wouldn't follow their law. He was faithful to the Lord. He studied the law of Moses. Ezra and Nehemiah, these guys we're beginning to read about, they fasted and they prayed, God, use us. Tell us what we need to do. They tested what they thought should be done against God's word, and they prayed and they fasted, and grand opportunities opened up. They didn't need some mystical new word from the Lord. They had God's word. They were relying on it and they were praying. Pagan king said, well, why don't you go back home? And by the way, here's all kinds of resources to take with you. And we'll give you soldiers to protect you on the way. How does that relate to us? Same thing. Get in the Word. Pray. Fasting's still allowed. It's still a great spiritual discipline. Now, I'm not going to hold myself up as a good example. But it's really good way to just get serious with the Lord and worship. Worship together, worship when you're by yourself. Those men and women of their day, what we've been reading about, had only a fraction of the written scripture available to them compared to what we have now. We have this wonderful book of scripture. It is sufficient, and it is true. We have all we need to know God. We don't need a mystical voice. Now, if God wants to speak to you audibly, amen. Amen. But don't wait for that. When we know God's word and we can see His plan moving. All we need to do is pursue Him. Pursue obedience to what we know of God. And we need to be faithful and available. Trust and obey. I sometimes get a little bit worried about things. I know you probably don't. Sometimes I get a little worried. I Lord, they're fixing to tear down that building. It's going to be loud and dusty, and it's going to be expensive. I've looked at the estimates. It's scary. What are we going to do? How are we going to manage? And I wrote this down to remind myself. God has led us to this point. He will lead us home. And I just keep telling myself things like that. It's okay to do that. Train our minds. If God can move the hearts of pagan kings and only partially faithful exiles, He can lead us. And we can follow. We can follow faithfully. When you sent me and my family to New Zealand, and we were there for about 5 years, I remember as we were going, I just had this huge sense of expectation about what God was going to do. I envisioned hundreds of university students coming to the Lord and being discipled and sent back to their home country. And I will tell you that my expectations were not very accurate. It didn't quite happen at that scale. But I do remember that huge sense of expectation about what God was going to do. And I want to tell you that perhaps even though today I might be a little more sober about it, my expectation for what God is doing here and will do here is grand. I just get, like sometimes I'm worried, sometimes I'm just giddy about what the potential among you and what God is doing. And if we're on His plan, it doesn't matter how it measures up to what anybody else is doing. Do you hear me? It doesn't have to measure up to First Baptist, wherever. It doesn't have to measure up to Watermark or anybody else if we're on His plan doing what He's called us to do, because God moves the hearts of His people to go and to give. And being ready to answer His call is part of being His disciple. Being ready and willing to support those who are going is part of being disciples of Jesus. And it's exciting to think about all the possibilities of helping other Christians, other churches here in our area and across the globe. It's exciting to think of new believers coming to faith and learning how to live a life of faith. And we get to be part of it. We get to be part of it because He has moved your hearts, and He will continue to do so. And I end with the question, how is God moving your heart today? What's God putting in on your mind and in your heart? Is He moving you to go? Is He moving you to build? To give? To pray? If we're paying attention, He's moving all of us to pray, I can assure you. To fast? To help others learn how to live a life of faith? Discipleship? Maybe all of the above. This is another thing I told myself this week. Pray with open hands, not clenched fists. I was thinking about those people in Babylon who had made a fortune at whatever endeavors that they got into there. And some of them had made a fortune. What if they were holding on to that so tight that they refused to go back home and help rebuild? They would miss out on an opportunity. We need to pray with our hands open. and our minds and our souls open to what the Lord wants. It's hard to let go of the security of home or Babylon when our fists are clenched. So, I say again, get into the Scripture. Pray, fast, worship, and be willing. Be willing. Trust and obey. Let's pray together.